Thanks, everyone, for thank you, Sarah and Ruth, for doing that. Hey, thank you, everyone, for being here today. If you have your Bibles, we're going to begin our sermon today by looking at 2 Peter chapter 2, and we're going to be looking at verses 1 to 5 today. And just so you, if you don't know where we've been, Liz and I, we tried to drive to Cultus Lake on the past couple of weeks, but we made it as far as Banff. So we had a good time, and we're glad to be back, and I'm glad to be with you and sharing the Word of God to you. And we're going to continue our series, The 10 Tough Questions That People Are Asking About Jesus and About Faith, and just really what God's Word has to say about that. And I think today's question is particularly relevant for what we're going through today, and that's this question is, how do I know what's real anymore? How do I know what's real anymore? I don't know if you had a favorite toy growing up, but my favorite toy was this. Does anyone know what this is? Hands up if you know what this is. Yeah, you know. No one knows? Oh, just a few? Okay. Well, this is a Super Nintendo Entertainment System, and it was video games, essentially. And I loved playing video games when I was a kid, probably too much. And the original one I own is now probably in a dump somewhere. But a few years ago, probably 3 or 4 years ago, Nintendo came up with a refurbished, retrofitted one that had all the games I liked preloaded on it. I was like, oh man, I'd love to get one. I'm going to go buy one. Except it was $200. And I was like, I'm not going to spend $200 for that. But maybe I'll spend $50 or $60. Maybe I'll buy a used one. So I went on eBay, and I looked for a used one, and I found one. And lo and behold, it was $60, and it came preloaded with 100 games. So I bought it, and I was super excited, and it was awesome, and it came in the mail, and I plugged it in, and I realized it wasn't the real deal. I don't know if you could see it, but it doesn't say Super Nintendo. It says Super Mini SFC, and there's the real one there. There's the fake one, and I got duped out of $60, and I was mad. I was really, really, really mad. And there's a lot of counterfeit things that happen today, isn't there? There's a lot of counterfeit items. There's counterfeit jewelry. There's counterfeit clothes. There's counterfeit medicine. And there's just a lot of stuff that's marketed to us as the real thing, but then is fake. And it's not just items that are fake or material items that's fake. It's information, isn't it? We live in an age where this question of what's real and what's fake and what's truth and a lie is a very real and relevant question. About 2 years ago, Liz and I got a phone call, two phone calls within a week from CRA, right? You know where this is going, right? And one of them, both of them asked for money. Both of them told us we owed money. And one of them said, you know what? You owe us money, and if you don't answer within the next 20 minutes, we're going to send you to jail. How many have got that phone call? Yeah, you know what I'm talking about. That one was a fake one. But 3 days later, we got a phone call from the real CRA saying that we did, in fact, owe money. And what do you think my reaction was to them? No, you're lying. You're lying, you don't owe money. So there's all this kind of information that's going on right now where people are passing off something as truth when it's a lie. And man, oh man, do we live in a culture right now where that is true about everything. You want to talk about race or the system or COVID. Everyone has their experts, and everyone has their opinion, and this person says this, and this person says this, and it's really, 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 really hard right now to discern what is truth and what is a lie. And it's gotten to the point now where I'm just kind of at the point where I don't know what's truth and lie anymore. In fact, I was talking with one of our seniors probably about 3 or 4 weeks ago, and he had mentioned, Dan, I feel like I've been lied to so much, I don't believe anyone. And it's one of these things that we see happen in our world quite a bit. And that's particularly true when we come to Jesus. is that there is a lot of information out there about Jesus that's true and a lot of information about Jesus that is false. And the question that really arranges with a lot of people outside the faith is, listen, a lot of people say all these kinds of things about Christianity and health and wealth and all that kind of thing. How do I know that what you're teaching is real? How do I know what's real anymore about Jesus? And for every false or true teaching there is about Jesus, there is actually a false teaching about Jesus out there. For example, I want to show you this really quick. This is a very popular teaching out there that Jesus is just a copycat of Egyptian gods.
Around the Mediterranean for at least 1,000 years. We've got Krishna, who was in India 1,000 years before Christ. Krishna was a carpenter, born of a virgin, baptized in a river.
Are you saying that was written in history? That was written down in history? Is what you're saying?
Absolutely. There's the Persian god Mithras 600 years before Christ, born December 25th, performed miracles, resurrected on the third day, known as the Lamb, the Way, the Truth, the Light, the Savior, Messiah.
Stop! Blasphemer!
All I know is that I don't go by that, hearsay, that, so I go by the Word of God. I know that's what I believe.
Well, I believe it.
Believe
because
it,
it's
yes.
True. Okay, it's not that.
But there's a difference between truth and what you believe.
But in the Bible, it tells us that all things are possible with God, okay?
Study the religions of the Mediterranean region for 1,000 years before. Many of the gods were born on December 25th. It's not a new one.
It's not. But it's not.
It's funny you should bring that up because, of course, in Star Wars Episode 1, Phantom Menace, Anakin is born to a virgin. And
really?
People see that and they say, wait a second, where have we heard that before?
Right.
It's not original.
But
when
the Jesus story
happened,
wasn't original. It was going around the Mediterranean for at least...
So probably if you're going to debate someone about Jesus, the best way not to do it is quote Star Wars. But there's a lot of false teaching out there, and one of the teachings that we just heard that is very popular these days is that Jesus is just a copycat of Egyptian gods. That all these different mythologies that existed before Jesus, Christians just took and they made up the person of Jesus, and he never really existed in the first place. Now, if you're kind of curious as to the response of that, I would say that, just out of curiosity real quick, I'm going to say this, is that when you look at some of those claims, they actually turn out to be pretty false. For example, the claim that Horus and Jesus both shared a birthday when born from a virgin, well, Horus was actually born from his mom Isis when Isis hovered over Horus's dead or father's dead body. So it wasn't exactly a virgin birth. And for example, we all know today that Jesus was not born on December 25th. Okay? And yet the connection is made, right? There's also the thinking out there that there are three kings that follow the story and witness Horus's birth. But the Bible never really says that there were three kings, only that there were three gifts, and they were not present at Jesus' birth. Right? Also, it says that Horus has 12 disciples, but if you look in the mythology of Horus, he actually has two, or another version says he has 16. Another thing that they say is that Horus died between two thieves, just like Jesus. But most versions of the Egyptian mythology say that Horus didn't die at all. And there's one version where he's cut to pieces and thrown in the water, but that's about it. And so what I'm trying to say and point out to you in this is that there's a lot of people out there, even in the academic community, who say, hey, these are a bunch of true things about Jesus, and here I am and I have a degree and I'm skeptic and all this kind of thing and you should believe it. And then when you study it, you realize that you've been duped. You've been duped. And so because of that, we have to understand something very particular to you and I as Christians, is that my point is that there's lots of false teaching out there about Jesus, and there are a lot of false teachers out there. And there are two kinds of false teachers. Okay? There are people out there who genuinely believe a lie and they promote it as truth because they think that what they believe is the way. We all know that. But then there are people out there who are lying to you intentionally. That they know that and they're trying to get you to believe something that is not true for some sort of personal gain. And when we're in those situations, we have to understand that we're not immune to falling for it. Okay? And neither are we as individuals. And so the convictions that we share about Jesus, there is something in our hearts where we have to ask the question very in-depthly, how do I know what's real? How do I know the convictions in my heart about Jesus are real? How do I know that? How can we tell the fake news from the good news? And how can we tell what's real anymore? And this is exactly what 2 Peter deals with this morning. 2 Peter is a book, just to kind of give you an overview really quickly, is a book that we think is written by Peter, obviously, and it's written to address false teaching. And what was happening is that in 2 Peter, there was these itinerant preachers, people that the church would pay and say, hey, come and give us a word from God, and they would come up on stage and they would teach, and they would say things that were just outlandish. And the three that Peter addresses are this, is that these false teachers were teaching that the apostles weren't genuine. They were teaching that Jesus wasn't coming back. And because Jesus wasn't coming back, he's not going to punish. So therefore, we can do whatever we want. And 2 Peter addresses all three of those issues. And so in that text this morning, what we want to see is what God actually says about how to discern a false teacher from a real teacher. Someone who is intentionally trying to lie to you versus someone who is not. And so I think it's really important for us as Christians to know and how to train that. So let's listen to the Word of God this morning. This comes from 2 Peter chapter 1, or chapter 2, verse 1. And it says this, but there will also be false prophets in Israel. But just as there were false prophets in Israel, there will be false teachers among you. They will cleverly teach destructive heresies and even deny the master who brought them into faith. In this way, they will bring sudden destruction on themselves, and many will follow their evil teaching and shameful immorality. And because of these, the way of the truth will be slandered. In their greed, they will make up clever lies to get a hold of your money. But God condemned them long ago, and their destruction will not be delayed. For God did not spare even the angels who sinned, but he threw them into hell, into gloomy pits of darkness, where they are being held until the day of judgment. And God did not spare the ancient world, except for Noah and seven others in his family. Noah warned the world of God's righteous judgment, so God protected Noah when he destroyed the world of the ungodly people with a vast flood. Later, God condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and turned them into heaps of ashes. He made them an example of what will happen to ungodly people. But also God rescued Lot out of Sodom because he was a righteous man who was sick of the shameful immorality of the wicked people around him. Yes, Lot was a righteous man who was tormented in his soul by the wickedness he saw and heard day after day. So you see, the Lord knows, I don't want you to highlight this verse if you have a Bible, he knows how to rescue godly people from their trials, even while keeping the wicked under punishment until the day of final judgment. He is especially on those who follow their own twisted sexual desire and those who despise authority. These people are proud and arrogant, daring even to scoff at supernatural beings without so much as trembling. But the angels, who are far greater in power and strength, do not dare bring from the Lord a charge of blasphemy against those supernatural beings. These false teachers are like unthinking animals, creatures born of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed. They scoff at things they don't understand, and like animals, they will be destroyed. Their destruction is their reward for the harm that they have done. They love to indulge in every pleasure in the broad daylight. They are a disgrace and stain among you. They delight in deception, even as they eat with you at your fellowship meals. Okay. Now, that's a lot of scripture, right? And what I want you to see, though, is I want you to see how Peter responds to it. Remember how he said the thinking goes like this. The apostles aren't real. Jesus isn't coming back. And so, therefore, we can live however we want. But Peter, he comes at it from the opposite angle. What he says is he says, listen, the apostles are real. I was there. We didn't devise clearly myth stories when we came with you. This is the real deal. And then he addresses the punishment issue, and then he addresses Jesus coming back. So he kind of flips it in the second and third there. But in that, I want you to see that there are three things that happen to us that God has given to us in this word in this really long passage that helps us to discern someone who is intentionally trying to deceive us versus someone who is not. Friends, we must make every effort to keep ourselves rooted and grounded in God's word. God, and I want to say this really clearly, God loves us enough to remind us to be aware of false teaching. If we are diligent, we will discern the fake news from the real news. This sermon really today is really a sermon about using the spiritual muscle of discernment. Do you guys know what that word was? How many know what discernment means? What does it mean, Ken? That's right. It's to judge. It's to judge between a lie and the truth. And as Christians today, we are called to be discerning when it comes to the teachings about Jesus. If you think about it today, we need to be discerning about everything that we're being told today. Is that not true? Right? But it is especially true of Jesus because we believe at the core of all the issues that surround our culture today, the real one is the one between our sinfulness and God's redemption of that. And if we get that wrong, we get everything else wrong. And so it's really important for us to know and to discern the word of God. And so what I want to say is, well, first of all, we need to understand what God's response to false teaching is. Okay? We need to understand what it is. So I want you to listen to this one more time from verse 3. It says, in their greed, teachers will exploit you with fabricated stories. Their condemnation has been hanging over them, and their destruction has been not sleeping. For if God did not spare the angels when they sinned, but set them into hell, putting them in the chains of darkness to be held, if he did not spare the ancient world when he brought on the flood of its ungodly people, but protected Noah, and if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah by burning them to ashes, and he made them an example, he will do the same here. And so what's going on is this, is that you remember that there are itinerant preachers who were preaching things that were false, and the apostles weren't real teachers, and then it said that Jesus isn't coming back. And because Jesus isn't coming back, we can do what he wants, and we can live in rebellion. And Peter responds by giving three examples from the Old Testament about how God answers rebellion. And he says first, and he says three examples. He talks about the fallen angels in Genesis 6. He talks about the flood, and he talks about Sodom and Gomorrah. And what he says is those all three examples are examples where people rebel, and then God answers that with judgment. God answers that with judgment. Now, here's the question that I think you and I need to ask today, is why is God so harsh when it comes to you and I believing the wrong thing? Why is he so harsh about it? Is it not like he's physically here and I can ask him yes or no, right? It's not like picking your favorite playoff team like the Winnipeg Jets and then finding out that they lost, right? Why is God so harsh with this? Well, I want to give you two reasons for this. Number one, it's because people do not trust God when they find out that they've been lied to, okay? When people find out that they've been lied to, there's this weariness that grows in their soul, and then when someone does come and tell them the truth, they are scared or skeptical of it. And friends, the thing about God is God wants us to know him and to love him and to trust him. And then when people say stuff about God that's not true, God gets angry about that because what he really wants is for us to know him. And that kind of deception pushes people away. A really good example of this comes from the Atlantic magazine. This article was published in 2009, right at the heart of the housing bubble or crash in the United States. You guys remember that? And this article, front page news, says this: did Christianity cause the crash? Did Christianity cause the housing crisis? And it says this: America's mainstream religious denominations used to teach the faithful that they would be rewarded in the afterlife, but over the past generation, a different strain of Christian faith has been proliferated, one that promises to make believers rich in the here and now, known as the prosperity gospel, and claiming tens of millions of adherents. It fosters risk-taking and intense material optimism. It pumped air into the housing bubble, and one year into the worst downturn since the Depression, it's still growing strong. So if you're not familiar with what the health and wealth gospel is, it's this idea that God wants you to be healthy and wealthy, and if you're not healthy and wealthy, then there's something wrong, right? Is essentially what it goes on and say. And what the study did is they looked at mega churches in the United States. So churches that were over 1,000 people, and they compared churches who taught this doctrine to churches that didn't. And what they noticed is that people who attended the mega churches with health and wealth gospel had like a 3 times more likelihood to foreclose their homes than people who didn't. Okay? Now I want you to think about that for a minute. You're going to church, and there's this preacher up there, and he's telling you, take a risk and buy the home that you can't afford, and spend the money and live lavishly, and then it all comes crashing down on you, and you lose your home and all your wealth, and you live in all the stress, and you're depressed, and your relationship with your family is a mess because you were irresponsible, and then someone else comes in and tells you the good news about Jesus. Are you likely to believe in that? No. So there's this tainted spirit that happens when people realize that they're duped. And do you understand why God gets so mad and frustrated about it? The other reason I would say is that it destroys our lives. False teaching destroys our lives. This isn't something where it's this academic know what's true and what's not. This is real world consequence things. It says here in the passage that they will be paid back for the harm that they've done. The harm. False teaching destroys people. It destroys people. In fact, I believe that most of the inward struggles we have as Christians are because somewhere along the line, either a circumstance or a person fed a lie in and we fell for it. Okay? Now, you remember, just as an example of this, you remember that when Liz and I started here, we shared our testimonies. And Liz shared her testimony, a video about how she was taken advantage of and how she was exploited. And you remember what she said in that story is that she said that she thought it was her fault that it had happened. There was a lie in that moment that she believed that she was the reason that this bad thing happened to her. And ever since then, if you follow her story, one of the things you'll see is that whenever there's something wrong in her relationship, she always owns it as her fault, even if it isn't, right? And that's destructive. It's destructive, okay? I hope you catch that, right? The truth is that I believe very fondly that there are the reason that we struggle with anything in our life, our brokenness, our hang-ups, our insecurities, our feelings of guilt, shame, bondage, oppression, exist because at some point we were at a moment of weakness and Satan lied to us somehow and we believed it, okay? For example, maybe you're a person that no one ever takes seriously. And the reason is because you embellish the truth. Because somewhere along the line, you've You believe the lie that the truth won't impress people. So when you tell stories, you exaggerate the truth, right? Or you believe the lie that I'm responsible and for myself and the only one who can meet my needs, and therefore you never ask for help. Or you believe the lie that no one really cares about you and you don't let anyone in, and as a result, you were lonely. Or you believe the lie that everyone leaves you for some reason. Maybe they pass away, or they move to a different part of the country, or the relationships are broken. And what you do is you withdraw from relationships and you have a lack of deep friendships. Or, for example, you believe the lie that no one is attracted to you. And so what you do is you go on the internet and you find men and women who give you the sense that you are attractive. You understand what I'm saying? Now you take those experiences and you multiply it by 7 billion people, and you can start to see the damage that false teaching does. Okay? It wrecks us. This isn't an academic exercise. Knowing the truth about Jesus is actually the difference between having a good life and having a bad life. Okay? If you fell for the health and wealth gospel, you'd be in trouble right now. And that's not the only one. So we have to understand why God punishes false teaching. It's not because he expects you to be perfect in your theology. It's because he sees the damage that it does in our lives. And he wants people to trust him. And every time someone realizes that they've been duped, it's a slander against the truth. Okay? So understand God's reaction to it. Number two, understand what they look like. But there will be false prophets in Israel, just as there are false teachers among you. They will cleverly teach destructive heresies and even deny the master who brought them. In this way, they will bring sudden destruction on themselves. Many will follow their evil teaching and shameful immorality, and because of the way, the truth will be slandered. Okay? In their greed, they will make up cleverly devised lies to get a hold of your money, but God condemned them long ago, and their destruction will be delayed. So a few things about what a false teacher looks like. Number one is that they will always be around. They will always be around here. I have a copy right here of the Nag Hammurabi Scriptures, okay? The revised, updated translation of the sacred Gnostic texts. Okay? It might surprise you to know that there are not 4 Gospels. Scholars say that there are about 30. And I have a few of them. There's the Gospel of Mary, the Gospel of Peter, the Gospel of Judas Iscariot. Huh. There's some pretty messed up stuff in here. Okay? And in a few weeks, I'm going to tell you why these texts aren't in the Bible. Okay? Okay? There's some really messed up stuff. For example, I think it's the Gospel of Thomas says, if you're a woman, you cannot be saved unless Jesus transforms you into a man. I'm like, weird, eh? My point is that in the first century, there was a false teaching going around called Gnosticism. And really what you need to know about that is it was the big two things. It was an umbrella term for a lot of different beliefs. But the biggest two things about Gnosticism were this, is that there was a super secret spiritual knowledge that the most spiritual people had. So you knew the truth, and God, by his Holy Spirit, would reveal the deeper truth to you. And the other thing that you need to know about them is they believed that everything that was spiritual was holy, and everything physical was evil. So when it comes to the person of Jesus, they never said that Jesus was human, because of what would happen. So my point in bringing all this up is not to give you a history lesson, but to simply say that there have been false teachings ever since Christianity started. And because of that, we must always be aware of what is being taught to us. Okay? Now, I'm not saying you don't distrust your Bible teachers, but you just need to be aware that they will always be around from here to when Jesus comes back. And for that reason, we cannot let up the gas, so to speak, on being discerning. So number one, understand that they will always be around. Number two, understand that they will be subtle. In the NIV, it says that they will secretly introduce destructive ways. Okay? They will secretly do it. They'll be subtle about it. It won't be an outright attack. It'll be this kind of worming in, if you will. Do you know what the difference between a Jehovah's Witness Bible and our Bible is? Yes. They're right. The difference between a Jehovah's Witness Bible and our Bible is the letter A. Our Bible says this: in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was? Oh, say it again. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was? With God, and was God. Do you know what a Jehovah's Witness Bible says? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. One letter. One small, stupid, little letter is the difference between Jesus being worshipped as a deity versus Jesus being worshipped as an angel. One letter. Okay? It is subtle. It is subtle. And do you know how this works in our lives? It comes in when we start questioning the Word of God. It kind of goes like this. Did God really say? That's where the subtlety of the false teaching comes in. If you look in Genesis, of the story of the fall, Satan comes along to Eve, and his very first thing to say to Eve was this. Did God really say? And ever since then, any false teaching that ever comes starts with questioning our interpretation of Scripture. Did God really say that? Did he really say that you should not live with your spouse before you get married? I mean, God considers you married anyway. Did God really say we're supposed to forgive? Did he really say that if he didn't forgive, he won't forgive? If we don't forgive, he won't forgive us? We know that God said that, but did he really mean it? It's this subtle attack on your faith. False teaching and falsity will be subtle. Okay? Have you fallen victim to this? To bring it home, I want to think to you about an issue that you're struggling right now with God. A direction, a promise that you have heard. And I want you to ask this question. Are you questioning what he said about it? Are you questioning it? Are you saying, I know God says this, but? What is that but that has locked you in? Okay? Push yourself and lock it in. What's the objection that you have to Scripture? Okay? Number three, they'll be popular. Let's go back here. Okay. Number three, they will be popular. Verse 2. Okay. Many will follow their destructive teachings. Okay. Someone who is trying to get something from you is going to pick a teaching that people will buy into. They're not going to pick a teaching that most people don't buy into, because their goal is to get something from you. In the case of our text this morning, it's money and women. That's what they were after, these false teachers. Okay. Now, I have to be very careful when I say this, because not every popular Bible teacher is a false teacher. Okay. It's sort of like saying all thumbs are fingers, but all fingers aren't thumbs. You understand? Otherwise, we'd have to say that Jesus himself is a false teacher because he's popular. That's not true. But I want you to understand that whatever false teaching it will be a popular teaching. Number four, they will despise authority. Verse 10. This is true of those who are corrupt desire and despise authority. Bold and arrogant they are. They are not afraid to heap a base on celestial beings. A false teacher will answer to no one but themselves, and it's going to sound Christian. It's going to sound like they believe in church. It's going to sound like this. You're going to go up to them, or maybe you're going to go up to me, or you're going to go up to somebody, and you're going to say there's something that you've witnessed that just a little bit off in their life, and you're going to talk to them, and they're going to respond, and they're going to say, hey, man, don't judge me. Like, I answer to God and God alone. You know what I found? When someone says that, when someone says, I answer to God and God alone, what they are really saying is that they are answering to themselves, right? That's the truth. Because the truth of the matter is, even though I believe that God is real and he's more physical and more more tangible than anything that you and I are here, I can't see him the same way I can see you. And I don't have to answer to him the same way I have to answer to you if you confront me on it. Like, here's what I'm going to lay down. You never, ever, ever trust a person of a spiritual authority if they are not willing to be teachable by other Christians. Ever. Okay? That includes me, that includes your Sunday school teachers, your small group leaders, anyone who is not willing to bring themselves under authority of other Christians and let other Christians speak into their lives, I have an issue with. And I wouldn't trust them as far as I could throw them. And there are church models of government out there where the pastor is the be-all and end-all. And one of the reasons that I decided to come to Manor is because Manor told me that that's not the way this church works. That the pastor does not get the final say, that he is under the authority of the board, and the board speaks in. Okay? You should never trust a teacher who does not let themselves be taught by other Christians. And vice versa, if you are a person who has any sort of spiritual authority whatsoever, so you teach or you lead a small group or a Bible study, you should allow people to speak into your lives. Okay? You should allow it. Okay? So there are more I could say, but you know I'm running short on time, so I'll just continue with this. Is be aware of God's rescue plan. Okay? Understand the way out. It says this in verse 9, but God protected Noah, a teacher of righteousness, and seven others. If he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah by burning them to ashes and made them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued Lot, a righteous man, who was distressed by the brave conduct of the lawlessness, for the righteous man living among them day after day was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and heard, if this is so, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials. If this is so, the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to hold the unrighteous for punishment. So here you have two examples of God rescuing people from very interesting circumstances. It says that God rescues the godly. It doesn't say that God rescues the perfect. If you know Lot's story, he's not perfect. Is not perfect. Like, God rescues the godly before the judgment of the wicked. And you can be protected from false teaching. There's the destruction that follows with knowing that God provides a way out. God provides a way for you to be protected against false teaching. So what is it? Well, with Noah, God protected him by building a boat. Like, and with Lot, God protected him with an angel telling him to move. So where's the protection in the false teaching? Well, it's really this, and this I'm not saying anything new that you haven't heard before. It's really Jesus. Jesus is the protection against false teaching, but not necessarily Jesus. It's not just Jesus and that's all the end of it. It's what we believe about Jesus. And for that, you need to be in the Word. The Word of God, friends, is your protection against false teaching. Okay? The Word of God is your protection against false teaching. Okay? Because in it, you know what God says, what His Word says about God, and you can discern what His voice sounds like within the scriptures so that when you hear someone say this is God's voice outside the scriptures, you have a basis to discern the truth from the facts. Okay? The way out is really learning and being indwelled and being soaked in and out of the word thoroughly. Now let me say a few words about this really quickly and then we'll finish off here. Okay. Every generation, you know, my generation, my parents' generation, my grandparents' generation told you read your Bible every day. Okay? But I really think that it is a pandemic among Christians today that we struggle more and more and more today just to be in God's word. Okay? And if I were to ask why, here's my take and my opinion, and it's going to be the end of it. I think we just don't want to be in the word of God. Okay? I've been looking at Christians' reactions during COVID. Okay? And one of the interesting things about COVID that I've noticed among Christians is that it's made being spiritual super easy. Right? You don't have time to work anymore, so you have time to read the word of God. Like, you don't even have to get out of bed to go to church. You could go to Bedside Baptist, and there's Pastor Pillow, and pull out your phone, and kids come and sit on your bed, and you can even do a prayer meeting without leaving the home. You know what Barna came out with last week? They came out with a study about Christian spiritual practices during COVID, and this is what they found. They found that people who say that they're regular church attenders, and they defined a regular church attender by someone who attends twice a week. Okay, that's regular. Okay? Only 60% of them watch an online service. And of the 60%, only 40% of that 60% watch their own. Now, that might be fine. I can understand that. But then they went a little bit deeper and they looked at people who were Christians who were unemployed and really didn't do anything with their time and asking them, hey, are you in the Word of God? How are you reading the Word of God? And what they found is that people's time that they spend in the Word of God dropped. Okay? And so I think that's very telling because what it tells us is that our struggles aren't the translations that we're using or how cool the church is or not having enough time. The simplest answer is really the best answer, and that's this, is that we just don't want to be in the Word of God. We just don't. The internet is a lot of things, but it's brutally honest about what interests people and what doesn't. And what I'm trying to tell you is that there are a lot of people vying for your belief. And if you believe the wrong thing, you could wind up hurting yourself pretty bad, your marriage, your people. And I don't know any other way around that other than to be soaked in God's word, in and out. I don't. So I'm going to give you one challenge or one guideline, and I hesitate to do it because I don't want to seem legalistic, so don't hear this as saying that this is a legalistic thing, but I want you to aim for 3 days. 3 days during the week where you have a 15 to 30 minute window of undistracted Bible reading, or if you have trouble reading, just listening to it on like an audio Bible or something. No prayer, no worship, just... not that those things are bad, but I just 30 minutes in the Word. No podcasts of your favorite preachers or whatever. Like, and I don't have a problem with that either. Just 3 days in the Word of God. Like, it's a start. That's not bad. That's doable. 3 days, okay, for 30 minutes. And here's why. If you do 3 days of 30 minutes and you come to church, that's 4 days. And on the church, you don't have to do the work. I've done the work, right? Did you get it? Like dessert. It's totally fine. Like, and then the other 2 days, do whatever you want. Get your podcast. Get your, you know, my favorite is Dr. David Jeremiah. I really like that guy. Like, but pick your, but be in the Word. Don't just listen to other people's interpretation of the Word. Be soaked in the Word. And then once you get a habit of that, add another day, and if you do 4 days in the Word of God during a week, and then you come to church, that's five. And that's enough. Like, that's enough. That's a good gauge. But if you struggle with the Word of God and being soaked in the Word of God, here's the problem, is every day that you are not in the Word of God, you're hearing everyone else's messages, right? So you're being taught whether you want to be taught or not. And the only way to discern is to be in the Word of God. When Liz and I got that call from CRA, I told you that we had two phone calls. One was a fake one, and one was a true one, right? And the fake one was just awful. They asked me to deposit in Bitcoin. I don't even know what a Bitcoin is. Have you ever got that one for me? I know that some of you have where, you know, you get that email from me and says, oh, Brother James or John, bless you. Hey, I'm just visiting someone in the church who's in the hospital and they're really sick. Hey, can you pick up a gift card for me? No, that's not true. If I'm gonna, I got emails like that too. They're all lies. But going back to the CRA one, I got a phone call that was authentic and a phone call that wasn't. Well, how did I know what was the real one and what was the false one? Well, aside from sounding outlandish, you know how I decided? I just phoned CRA. And lo and behold, you owe $2,000. Ah! The truth hurts sometimes. But here's what I'm saying. If you want to be protected from false teaching, know what they look like, but also go back to the source, which is the Word of God. Because in that, we come to Jesus. And Jesus is the one who's given us hope and life. And it's around this table that we commune today and we remember that he died and rose again for our sins. So as we close today, I think it would be a great idea if we just remember Jesus' sacrifice by taking part of communion. Do I have any of the servers that are willing to come up with you?